Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the fourth and the final sermon in the series on stewardship. Next Sunday, we will get back to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and we'll start dealing with the church at Laodicea. Then following that, we'll have 4 weeks in the study of the church at Laodicea, and then I'm going to break from the text itself and talk about signs of the end times. A lot of people have asked, since we started in January the study of the book of the Revelation, how do we know if we're in the last days, and what evidence is there? Well, we're going to talk about that after we get through with Laodicea. Then we'll get back to the text in Revelation chapter 4 and finish out the year. But this morning I want to focus our attention on joy and the abundance of joy in stewardship. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Did you hear that? Life does not consist in the abundance of the things one possesses. Contrary to the attitude of American society, life does not consist in the abundance of things one possesses. Psalm 37:16, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Proverbs 11:4, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Riches do not profit in the day of judgment or in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall." No matter how wealthy or how poor you are, he who trusts in what he has, he who trusts in his riches will fall. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. And then Jesus says in Mark 8:36 and 37, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will one give in exchange for his soul?" Now these few verses that I've read, and there are certainly quite a number of other verses in both the Old and New Testament, talk about stewardship. And yet the point that the Bible wants to make with regard to our stewardship is the attitude that we have. And it all really falls back on attitude, dear friends. It's not about how wealthy or how poor you are. It's not about what advantages or disadvantages you have. It's not about opportunities or the lack of opportunities. It's not about having a job or not having a job. It's not about any of those things that we can lay our hands to and say, "See, these things are mine, these things I have, these things I own." It's all about attitude. You know, you can be the wealthiest person on the face of the earth and have a rotten attitude and not benefit anybody. Amen? That's true. You can be the wealthiest person on the face of the earth, and yet your attitude be selfish and self-centered, egotistical and greedy, and so on and so forth, and all of your wealth will benefit no one. On the other hand, you could be like a Mother Teresa. You could be like an individual who has nothing. No bank account, no home, no vehicle. All you have is the shirt on your back and the sandals on your feet, and you can bless millions. It's all about attitude. It's all about what you're willing to do with what God blesses you with. And that's what I want to focus in on this morning, especially with the churches in Macedonia, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth. It's all about attitude, faithful stewardship. Listen, faithful stewardship is vital. It is necessary. It is important. Faithful stewardship is vital if we're going to be equipped and if we're going to be ready and able to do the work of the Lord. Faithful stewardship is vital. And once again, I want to direct our attention not to money, but to the stewardship of life. You know, we talk about money when we talk about stewardship, and again, that's normal and that's natural. But stewardship encompasses all of life. It encompasses your time and your energy, your knowledge and your understanding, your skills and your abilities. It involves your relationships. It involves everything about you. And one of the things that concerns me so much is how many of our people are bankrupt. How many of our people and church people are bankrupt? Now, I know financially speaking, some of us are so head over heels in debt, we've got so many credit cards and the limit is so high and we've already gone beyond the limit that even if God asked us to give so much, we would say, I can't because I'm too far in debt. And so we wouldn't be able at a moment's notice to be able to give of our financial resources to the work of ministry, to the carrying on of the kingdom of God. But let's not just talk about finances. I believe that many of us are also bankrupt in time. We are so booked to the hilt. We have so many appointments and so many engagements. Our calendars are so full. We've got so many things to do that we don't even have time to give God the time of our day. We get up in the morning, hitting the ground, and we're running. I mean, immediately at our first waking moment, we got to get up, we got to hurry through, get dressed, we got to hurry through breakfast and run off and do what we need to do. We've got this appointment, that schedule, we got to meet here. Don't have time for a break, don't have time for lunch, got to have an appointment with this individual, got to run off to the doctor's appointment, got to go to the school, got to watch this and got to take care of that, and so on and so forth. And by the end of the day, we come dragging in at the end of the day at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, so dog tired that we munch on a little bit to munch on. We sit down, fall asleep in our chair, and we go to sleep, we wake up at midnight, we go to bed, we get up the next day, and the same routine all over again. We're bankrupt when it comes to time. And we don't have any time to give God time in our day. We don't have time to read the Bible. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to meditate upon the things of God. We don't have time for God. And when God wants to sit us down and bless us with a thought, with an image of His kingdom, when God wants to speak to our heart about something that's vital to Him and something that's important, we're so busy, we're so strapped that we don't even have time to hear Him when He speaks. We're bankrupt in our relationships. Many of us are bankrupt in our relationships. And you know, I love God's people. I love the church. You are my family. You really, really are. You mean more to me than, and I hate to say this, but it's true, but you mean more to me than my father, my brothers, my sister. I have spent more time with you than I've spent time with them over the course of the last 30 years of my life. And yet we have so many relationships in the church. And so many engagements with people in the church that we don't have time for people outside the church. We don't have time to bear witness to the lost because we're too busy spending time with the saved. We're spending so much time in church activities. We're spending so much time in everything, in the programming and in the carrying on of the work of ministry. And don't get me wrong, all of those things are important. But not at the cost of a lost and dying soul. We're bankrupt in many, many areas of our lives. We fail in the stewardship of life because we have found ourselves imbalanced in life. We have not come to the place where we're able to balance the spiritual with the physical, the eternal with the temporal, the heavenly with the worldly, the things of God with the things of the flesh. We haven't struck a balance in our lives, and many of us are living our lives unbalanced. And it's no wonder that our stewardship falters and fails. And we feel guilty and convicted and maybe empty, and there's this gnawing thing inside of us that says, I know I need to do better and I wish I could do better, but I just don't seem to think I can. Well, I want to talk about that this morning. God has promised us in His Word, and we have seen over the last three Sundays and will again this morning, that He blesses those who are faithful in their stewardship with certain promises. In Luke 6:38, he rewards those who give generously. In Acts 2, chapter 20 and verse 35, he blesses more when we give than when we receive. In Psalm 41 verses 1 through 3, he cares for those who care for others. And then this morning in 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, and notice if you will please there with me, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." If you don't know where Macedonia is, go look on your map, find Greece. If you don't know where Greece is, find the United States, go around the backside of the globe, and over there in Europe, you'll find Italy, and you'll find Greece, and you'll find Turkey, and so on and so forth, Asia, what was used to be Asia Minor. Greece, Macedonia is the northern part, used to be the northern part of the country of Greece. That's ancient Macedonia. That's the region that Paul is talking about. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia," northern Greece, "that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Paul commends the churches of Macedonia, of northern Greece, for the longing and for the desire that they have in their heart to be a part of the ministry of the kingdom of God to the suffering saints down in Jerusalem. Now, the entire 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians is devoted to encouraging the Corinthian church to get on board in helping to support those that are suffering in Jerusalem. And he uses the church of Macedonia as an example. He points to the churches of Macedonia as an example of what it means to be faithful in stewardship and to have joy in that faithful stewardship. He commends those churches by saying, "In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality." Now, let's sit back and take just a little bit of background here, because we probably don't know what Paul is talking about. So let me just kind of clue you in. The churches in Macedonia, there are three primary churches in Macedonia, although there were other fellowships there, but three primary churches in Macedonia that Paul commends for their faithful stewardship. The first thing that we need to note about the country, about the region up there in northern Greece, is for many, many years there have been numerous civil wars that have been conducted. And we all know what war does. We've all been exposed to it on the media. Maybe some of you have been in war. World War II, maybe the Korean conflict or Vietnam, or maybe in Grenada or any one of the other battles that we have engaged in. We know what war does. War does not build up. War destroys. It tears down. It not only takes lives, but it also destroys resources. And in Macedonia, for many, many years, there have been continual civil war battles conducted in that region. And the whole area had been decimated. Fields had been destroyed. Orchards had been burned. Flocks and herds have been confiscated and destroyed. Water systems have been ruined. Businesses have been closed down and moved out of the area. The entire region of Macedonia had been ruined by the ongoing process of civil war. What little that families and businesses could scrape together just to survive on were heavily taxed by the Roman Empire, or plundered by freedom fighters or roaming nomads and thieves that would come in and steal and destroy. And so the people of Macedonia, by and large, were very poverty-stricken. They were very poor people. Most of them were making just enough, if that, to get by on. Now we need to talk about the churches in Macedonia. If it was that way for the common folk, what was it like for the churches? Well, they were even harder pressed. Because not only did they suffer the economic damage that was due because of the civil wars that were going on, not only were they ravaged in their own homes and in their own farms by all of the destruction that was going on, the churches were suffering also because they were under persecution. Not only were people strapped financially, economically, but the church was also being put in a hard spot by the emperor of Rome and by the people of the area who were loyal to Rome. Christians were rebuked and persecuted. They were imprisoned. Many businesses had been shunned or they had been closed. People who were once employed were no longer employed because people didn't want to hire Christians. People who were loyal to Christ had no business being a part of a business that was loyal to Rome. And so there was great persecution and great difficulty experienced by Christian people also. They were laughed at and they were mocked or ridiculed and they were rebuffed. And all of these things went to try them in their patience and in their faith and in their commitment. So folks in Macedonia were hard-pressed. Churches in Macedonia were doing even worse. Times, extremely difficult times, the peoples of Macedonia had to face. And yet, upon hearing of what was going on down in Jerusalem, when the churches in Macedonia had heard that the saints down in Jerusalem were suffering, what did they do? They were moved in their soul, they were moved in their spirit to give whatever they could give. To give whatever they had, to give whatever they could scrape together, to raise an offering to relieve the suffering of those down in Jerusalem who were dying of starvation, who were dying of persecution, who were dying because of the famine that was going on down there. Now, for persons who had an abundance, for people who had means to be able to give to the relief of the Jerusalem saints was no big deal. That was not a problem. But most of the people going to church in Macedonia were not the people who had money in the bank. These were people who themselves were starving. These were people who themselves didn't have enough money to go to the doctor. These were people who themselves didn't have enough money to plant crops for the next year. These were people who were barely eking out a living, and yet they were moved by the Spirit of God to give. And yet, in all of their great trials and in all of their afflictions and in all of their sufferings, they rejoiced to be able to be a part of the relief effort that was going on for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul says that they experienced a joy, a welling up of joy in their lives, like an artesian well that just bubbles up to the surface and overflows. This joy that was in their heart was just overflowing into their lives. And they were able to give, and they desired to give, and they did give for their relief effort in Jerusalem. And I want to ask us why, and I want to be able to answer the why. Why did they have such joy in the midst of their poverty? Why were they able to give when they had nothing? How is it that they were able to rise to the occasion and minister to those when they themselves needed to be ministered to? Well, first of all, I want us to note that their stewardship was not based upon their circumstances or their situations. Their stewardship was based upon their relationship to the Lord. And here's where it all comes down to, dear friends. It's not what I have that God looks at insofar as faithful stewardship is concerned. It's not what I have. It's my commitment to Him that is most important. Stewardship will never rise above my possessions until I take my eyes off of what I have and put my eyes upon the one who owns it all. They did not base their stewardship upon what they had or didn't have. They based their giving upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In that great trial of affliction, Paul writes, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Now the word for joy here is kara. The word for joy is kara. And it means to take pleasure in something. It means to be glad. And it's a word that is not dependent upon situations or circumstances on the outside. It is a word that talks about the condition on the inside. It talks about a person's standing, not a person's situation. Their karah, their joy was unbounding. The source was not upon what they had in their hands. The source was upon who they had in their heart. That's why they had joy in the midst of their suffering. That's why they had joy in the midst of their poverty. And that's why they were glad to give what they were able to give, because of who they had in their heart. Secondly, their stewardship was according to their ability. Notice what Paul says here. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now, oftentimes, dear friend, when it comes to the matters of stewardship, our eyes are not necessarily focused on the Lord. Our eyes are focused on other people. And we gauge what we are going to give, whether we give time, or whether we give effort, whether we teach a class, or whether we become a deacon, or whether we serve as an usher, or whether we do this, or whether we do that. Whether we have wisdom or knowledge or understanding, if we're going to apply ourselves, if we're going to be involved in Bible study, if we're going to do this, that, or the other, as well as to give of our financial means. Oftentimes, our stewardship is not gauged upon our devotion to the Lord. It's gauged upon our competition with other people. And I hate that. I really, really hate that. I hate it in the congregation. I hate it whenever the church people meet and there are drives to raise money for missions, or there are drives to raise money for this, that, or the other, or there, you know, we want to raise some boxes for Operation Christmas Child, or we want to do this, or we do, you know, we'll often say, well, you know, so-and-so gave this amount of money, so, you know, I'll give at least that. It's like we're in competition with each other. But notice Paul says the churches of Macedonia, they weren't in competition with each other. They weren't in competition with either. They gave according to their ability. They didn't give according to somebody else's ability. They weren't trying to keep up with the Joneses. They gave according to their ability. We become despondent and disgruntled and disappointed in stewardship, oftentimes because we're in a race in comparing ourselves with each other. Well, so-and-so, he only gave this much, so, you know, I'll be happy to give that much too. Or, you know, it's not necessary to give over and above this, that, or the other, because, you know, so-and-so didn't give over and above that either. We take a look at it and we say, you know, I can't give as much as Brother Hollingsworth money bags, so, you know, why even try? Or I wish I could do as much as Sister does it all, but because I can't, then I must not be a faithful steward in what I'm doing. We compare ourselves with each other, but the Bible talks about that our giving is proportionate. In the Old Testament, when you take into account everything that people had to give in the Old Testament, they were giving about 35% of their income to taxes to Rome or to the local governments or to the church, to the temple. But in the New Testament, you don't have that. In the New Testament, we're not commanded to give 10%. We're not commanded to give 20% or 25%. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, the Apostle Paul writes, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he has been prospered. As the Lord has blessed you with time, with energy, with effort, with wisdom, with knowledge, with counsel, as well as with money, then be a blessing to somebody else. Use that to benefit someone else. We want to say that a faithful individual is here every day. The doors are open, involved in every service, whenever there is a service, puts something in the plate every time the plate is passed, gives to every special offering when there's a special offering. We consider that to be a faithful servant. Not so, dear friend. A faithful steward gives as God has blessed, so that that blessing might become of benefit to others around them. It is proportionate giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. See, there's no qualification here.
He doesn't say give 10% or give 25% and God will then return 50% or 75% or even 100%. He just says give and it'll be given to you. With whatever measure you give, and there is no qualifying there, just whatever measure you give, God will measure it back to you. It's the same thing as saying he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you plant 1 acre of corn, you're going to get 1 acre of corn. But if you plant 50 acres of corn, you'll get 50 acres of corn. That's the way it is in stewardship, dear friends. How much time are you going to devote to the things of God? Then God will multiply that time back to you. How much of your financial resources are you going to give to the kingdom's work? Then God will bless that and multiply that back into your life. How much wisdom and knowledge and counsel are you going to give to others who are in need? God will take it, bless it, multiply it, and bring that back to you. They gave according to their ability. Then the third thing I want us to notice is they had joy because they gave beyond their ability. Their stewardship was sacrificial. I made note of this, I believe, last Sunday in Mark chapter 12. Jesus and the disciples had gone to church. And Jesus was sitting across from the offering plate. And as folks were coming in, they were giving their offering. And the rich people came in. They gave a whole bunch of money as they brought in their offering because they wanted to be noticed by the people. They wanted to be praised by the people for having given a great offering that Sunday. But here comes this poor widow woman. And she doesn't have anything. But what she does have, she lays it before the Lord and she gives it into the offering plate. Says 2 mites she gave, which is equal to about a half a penny nowadays. And Jesus said, fellas, he said to his disciples, fellas, come over here, I want you to see this. He said, I want to point out something to you. This woman gave 2 mites, and yet in giving what she gave more than everybody else combined. Why? Because they gave out of the surplus. She gave out of her life. They gave out of what they didn't really need. She gave out of everything she had. And Jesus made it a point to bring it to the minds of the disciples that it's not the number of zeros on the check that God looks at. It's what's in the heart. It's the devotion, it's the commitment. It's the life that God looks at. They gave beyond their ability and they were praised for it. Now I know, again, many of us, when it comes to the matters of giving sacrificially, well, I don't have time to go over and visit so-and-so. You know, for me to give that kind of time, I'd have to sacrifice something else. Well, you know, giving is sacrificial. Or I don't have the kind of money I want to give to that building program. Or I don't have, you know, the kind of wisdom or knowledge to give to that situation. Or I don't have the kind of skills or abilities, you know, and I don't know that I can take the time to learn how to do what needs to be done. Listen, sacrifice. Giving is about sacrifice. Faithful stewardship is about sacrifice. And I know many of us think that if we give to the point of sacrifice, then we won't have enough to survive on. But have we forgotten the scripture? The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I would have you think about your Father in heaven, if you will, please. Do you think the Lord God would tap us upon the heart and say, this is something that I want you to devote some time to, even though you don't have the time? Or this is something that I want you to devote your energy to, even though you're dog tired? Or this is something I want you to devote your wisdom and knowledge to, even though you don't think you have enough wisdom and knowledge to do it? Or this is something I want you to devote some skill to, even though you don't think you're skilled in that area? Or this is something I want you to give to financially, even though you don't think you have the money? And then God moves upon you to do that. And then when you've given sacrificially, God's just going to close the door on you and let you hang? No. God does not call his people to give sacrificially and then leave them destitute. The Bible says God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Whatever you give, God will resupply. Amen? Amen? Maybe you don't know that, so you can't say amen. Well, get to know it, dear friends, because that's what the stewardship of life is all about. It's about giving so that God can enlarge the life. And then we'll have a greater capacity to receive the greater blessings of God so that we can give in a greater measure to the needs of God's kingdom. That's what it's about. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't worry saying, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink or what are we going to wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will add these things to you." We're afraid that God is not going to present us with what we need to survive. And have we forgotten that our very lives are in the palms of His hands? He loves us more than the birds of the air, and yet He feeds them. He loves us more than the flowers of the field, and yet He clothes them. Why do we need to worry about that? But we do. A fourth thing, the Macedonians had joy in giving because their stewardship was voluntary. Their stewardship was voluntary. Now, I know sometimes when we talk about stewardship, when we have a fundraising thing for a building program or for a mission effort or a mission project, or we're raising money for Annie Armstrong or Lottie Moon or for the Ukraine or for Guatemala, whatever, I know oftentimes many of us, we kind of, not another thing to give to. I know how we feel about that. I feel the same way. When somebody tells me I have to give, I hate that. I don't want anybody telling me what I have to do. I've been that way all of my life. Even as a young boy, I didn't like people telling me what I could and couldn't do. If you told me I couldn't do something, I would be out to prove you wrong. And I still don't like for people to tell me I have to give to something. I don't like that. You can't tell me what I have to give to and what I shouldn't give to. But I want you to understand the joy that the Macedonian churches had was not because they were forced to give. They wanted to give. The joy came out of a voluntary, out of a willingness to say, look, God has blessed us. We don't have a whole bunch. We may all we have to get by on today is a prayer, but what we have, we're willing to share with others. And it's not because Paul came up here and thumped us on the head. It's not because somebody twisted our arm. It's not because the saints in Jerusalem phone called us and told us that they were in need. It is because the Holy Spirit of God moved upon us to give, and they gave willingly. And that's where the joy came from. Stewardship is not by compulsion, it's not by manipulation, and it's not by coercion, and it's not by intimidation, and it's not even by expectation. Whenever I give as the Holy Spirit prompts me to give, as He moves me to give. And I don't worry. I don't worry about what it is I give or how much or to whom I give it. I give that up to the Lord. And I let Him take care of that. And that is the final reason why there was joy in the hearts of the Macedonian churches when they gave to the relief of the Jerusalem saints. Notice what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians. In verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." Bottom line, dear friends, stewardship is about Jesus. It's not about me, and it's not about what I have. It's not about what paycheck I receive. It's not about what stock returns I get. It's not about this, that. It's about Jesus, or it's about nothing at all. And they had joy in their giving because their focus was not upon the wallet. Their focus was not upon the bank. The focus was not upon the fields that were burning. The focus was not about all the bomb craters in the fields because of the civil wars that were going on. Their focus was on Jesus. They gave themselves to the Lord first. It took me a long time to come to that place in my life. I never considered myself to be a stingy person. If it weren't for Nancy, I'd probably be bankrupt even now, because I just, whatever I have, I give it. I give it away.
I'm really a soft touch. And the deacons in our church have understood that all along, and that's why they kind of build a hedge around me so that, you know, if there are any needs that people have, we go to the deacons rather than going directly to the pastor, because they'll know I'll give them the shirt off my back if it's needed. I've never considered myself to be a stingy person, but I have been from time to time concerned about where the money goes. But I don't even worry about that anymore. And it's not because, you know, I've gotten older and, you know, my mind doesn't work as good as it used to or that. It's because I've come to the place in my life where I realize, look, it belongs to the Lord. Let Him worry about it. Let Him take care of it. If the Spirit of God moves upon my heart to give, I give. Well, aren't you afraid that, you know, if that money is used for something else? I don't care if it's used for something else. If the church uses that money for something that God does not honor, then God's going to take care of that. God will take care of that church too. God will do what God needs to do in order to bring the church back in line with His will. I don't need to worry about that. All I need to do is just give as the Lord compels me to give. Whether it's my time, my energy, my effort, whatever, I give it to the Lord and let Him take care of it from that point on. There's such a liberating feeling that comes when you embrace that kind of attitude in the Lord. Let the Lord be the Lord over everything in your life. And not try to micromanage God, but let God just be God and let God do what God does best. Take whatever I offer Him, bless it, and use it for His honor and for His glory. I don't have to worry about it. The Macedonian churches, they came to a place in their deepest poverty wherein the expression of their devotion to the Lord God welled up like joy within them. It welled up as joy in them. And they were able to give to people. Even though they had nothing to give, they were able to give to others because of those 5 points, those 5 important principles. Notice them again. Their giving was based upon Jesus. It was according to their ability, not in competition with each other. It was sacrificial. It was voluntary. And above everything else, it was unto the Lord. The first act of stewardship, the first step of stewardship, the first offering of stewardship is the life to God. We can't give the Lord anything until, first of all, we give Him our heart. We give Him our life. God desires that above everything else, dear friend. He doesn't need your money. But He longs to have a relationship with you. He longs to have your heart. He longs to love you and to be loved by you. He longs to be first place in your life. And it's not an ego thing with God. God knows, and you know, and I need to know, that when I make Him first place, then the best possible life I could ever have now comes into being. And it's all because God makes that possible. Without God, I'm on my own. But with God, He can take my life and use it far beyond anything I've ever dreamed or imagined. The first step of stewardship is to give the Lord your heart, give Him your life. And then from that point on, it's just simply following the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. Do what God would have you do. Stand with me as we pray together. Father, as we think about the stewardship of life, I know that there are some who've yet to engage in that stewardship because they've not given you their life. Father, they may very well be thinking about that rich farmer who had a bumper crop at harvest time. And he sat back in his easy chair and he says, I need to tear down my old barns and build new barns, bigger barns, because I've had such a harvest. Father, he wasn't thinking about what life is really all about. Life is not about me and mine. Life is about you and your kingdom and its work. And how you desire to use us in order for your kingdom to increase, for the gospel to become effective in the lives of other people. How our lives are important to lift up Jesus Christ before others so that they might be saved. So, Father, it may be that there is an individual here today who's yet to give his life or her life to you, the first act of stewardship. I ask, Lord, now that you will move upon that soul and help them to realize that you've come to give them life and to give it to them abundantly. And the only way that can happen is when Jesus is Lord in that life. It may be, Father, that others are struggling with areas of time and energy, as well as material resources in their faithful stewardship of life. And they realize, Lord God, today that they are bankrupt. They're bankrupt in their time. They're bankrupt in their efforts. They're bankrupt as well as in their finances, simply because they have not let Jesus take first place in these areas. Move upon us, Lord God, to give you what is rightfully yours, and then to be faithful stewards from this day forward of all that you own. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. David is going to come and lead us in this time of invitation, this time of commitment. Dear friend, if your heart's desire is to give your life to Jesus, then come. Come to the altar. I'll meet you here. We'll pray together. We'll talk together about being a Christian. But if there are areas in your life, dear friend, where stewardship has no place, then I would ask you to seriously consider opening that area up to Jesus Christ and allowing the Lord to effect faithful stewardship in that area also. It's all for His glory and honor. It's all for the furtherance of His kingdom. It's all to bring others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of it's for ourselves. It's all for the Lord, or it's nothing at all. Come, respond as the Holy Spirit moves upon you to. David, lead us as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now
the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.